I wanted to start by encouraging you to look around at who else is in the room. Have a look around and reflect on what you have in common with them. We've already seen from Stand Up, Sit Down that there are lots of ways in which we are very different. And you've already seen from that game that there are some ways in which we are the same, or some things that we have in common. And what we're starting in this series of Communion Sundays is a focus on some of the different ways in which we are united. Some of the different things that as Christians we absolutely have in common today, perhaps whether we fully realize it or not. And I hope that as we go through this today, and indeed over these Communion Sundays, we will be struck by how much we have in common, and that it might really serve to unite us in realizing that. So we are united in Jesus Christ. And we're going to turn in just a minute to Ephesians chapter 1. And I think that will help us reflect on some of the things that we have in common. And the starting point, we're going to focus in on verse 7 to 10, but if I can start by just stepping back a bit from that detail, and perhaps if you've got your Bible or you've got it on a phone or even in paper copy, then verse 3 is perhaps the starting point in terms of some of the ways in which we are united. Verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And I thought I would just try and start by that simple reminder. What we have in common, we are blessed. We are blessed. Verse 3 says, "We have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So I wonder if some of us might be feeling a little bit weighed down. Maybe it has indeed been a busy couple of weeks, and maybe what we need reminded of from God's word itself is that we are blessed. How are we blessed? Well, verse 4, we've been chosen to be holy in God's sight, chosen by him. Verse 5, we've been adopted as his sons. Verse 7, we've been redeemed by his blood. Verse 7 again, we've been forgiven of all of our sins. Sticking with verse 7, we've received his grace. Verse 9, God has made known his will to us. Verse 13, we have received the Holy Spirit. Here are just a few of the ways at the very start of Ephesians in which God wants to tell us we are blessed with every possible blessing that God could give us in Jesus Christ. Let's focus now more closely on verses 7 to 10 and read them together. Verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." Now, as I've been reading and reflecting on this, there's a huge amount in those verses 7 to 10. And I've gone from trying to give you something of the chapter to those three verses. I'm going to focus right in on a word. Right in on a word in verse 7 to 10. Because it's a word that I've kept on coming back to as I've been preparing and reflecting on what I think God might have to teach us in this passage at the start of this new year in Kirkliston in 2020. And it's the word in verse 8, lavished. Let's look at it again. "In him we have redemption," verse 7, "through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." I wonder whether we enter this year, 2020, with a sense of scarcity or with a sense of plenty. By scarcity, I mean a sense that there just isn't enough. The holidays haven't been long enough. Our children are not good enough. We are not good enough. We have not achieved enough. We are not popular enough. We are not effective enough as fathers, as mothers, as sons, as daughters, as friends. There isn't enough time to do all that we need to do. We don't have enough ability to meet the expectations that we place on ourselves, or we don't have enough ability to meet the expectations of those around us. Do some of us carry around this tremendous sense of scarcity, this sense that we do not have enough or we are not good enough? If that resonates in any way with you, and it does with me, then I think the message today is to turn to a God who wants to lavish us with forgiveness and with grace, and tell us that he is a generous God, and that he is enough. In fact, he is more than enough. Let's reflect just a little bit on this word, lavish. And I was thinking, what does this word lavish really mean? Just play the word in your mind for a minute or two, lavish. And let's get back to that image of water. What does it denote to you if you think of a lavish amount of water? Well, I'm just back from holiday with family and some friends, and we were staying in a holiday cottage where the shower, or in fact, it seemed all the showers were just ever so slightly blocked. And so if you put the water on to any volume at all, within about 30 seconds, the water had backed up in the shower and it started to overflow. And so the general feeling was that you had to basically have a trickle of water. All week. Dreadful, isn't it? Nobody wants a shower that's just this little trickle of water in order to avoid it all backing up. But I wonder if some of us perhaps see God's grace and forgiveness as a bit like that trickle of water. Maybe just a little tiny bit of it. Maybe it's enough, or maybe actually we've messed up. And that trickle of forgiveness is not going to be enough for us because we've messed up big time. So there I am thinking of this word lavish and thinking, well, it's certainly not that trickle of water in the showers. Maybe for some of you, lavish, it's the way you've been eating over the last couple of weeks. And now it's payback time, and it's a long January, and lavish food is not what we should be enjoying anymore. But for me, as I finally went on a walk with family and friends, and we came across a waterfall on Friday, and I had the opportunity to stand and to listen to the roar of that waterfall and come as close as possible and feel the spray from that water and reflect on the power and unstoppable force of the water. I felt that that waterfall was probably a more apt way of picturing something of the lavish forgiveness and grace and mercy and kindness that God wants to pour out on us, not because we are great, but because of Jesus and all that he has done. I'd love us to go together to that waterfall and reflect on it, but that's maybe going to take a little bit far. So maybe we can watch just for a few minutes and reflect on what God has for us, and see if this little clip of a waterfall can capture that for us this morning. Is that what we need to experience? Do we need to reflect today on just that unstoppable grace and forgiveness that Jesus has in store for us? I wonder if some of you have been reeled in by introductory offers. I was looking at some apps last night with the boys, and there was one for Apple, what is it, some Apple gaming thing where there's lots of games, and it says free. You think, excellent, I can get all these games, and they're absolutely free. And then the small print is for the first month, and $4.99 for every month thereafter. We will bill you, and this will be a recurring subscription that you will never be able to get away from. But is there the risk that some of us view God's grace and forgiveness maybe a bit like an introductory offer? And indeed, there is an offer here for those who may never have experienced God's grace and forgiveness. Maybe there are some who, for whom this is a somewhat alien concept, in which case we do want to make it known that because Jesus died on the cross, then even though we are not enough in ourselves to ever get to God, we are offered absolute forgiveness and freedom from guilt and shame because of all that Jesus has done. And we do not pay and we cannot pay, and we simply enter in by trusting in Jesus Christ. But the great news for all of us is that this grace and forgiveness is not an introductory offer. It is not the case that we experience it only when we first come to Jesus, and then it sort of runs dry, and somehow or other, we're then expected to get through the Christian life by our own effort, or by paying some sort of monthly subscription of good deeds and costly endeavors. Rather, I think as we come back to Ephesians chapter 1 and reflect on the fact that God wants to lavish on us forgiveness and grace, we are reminded that this is an ongoing thing, open to all of us, whether we are new Christians or whether we've been on this Christian journey for many, many years. We don't have enough. We could never pay that subscription. Maybe some of us feel like we're trying to pay that subscription, and it's wearying because despite all of our efforts, we keep messing up. How about we just accept that it's free? There is no need for that ongoing subscription. I've dug a little bit more into this word lavish, and I fear that some of you may be Greek scholars here, in which case I'm not even going to try and say what the Greek word is. It begins with a P, and you can look it up in Bible Hub if you really want to. But what I have enjoyed is reading through lots of different places in the Bible where this same word lavish is used. And so, yeah, you go onto Bible Hub, look, Ephesians 1, verse 8, and you can quickly see all of the different places where lavish is used. It's used at least 39 times in the Bible, and it's translated in a whole variety of ways, sometimes like surplus or abundance or more than enough or enough and to spare or superfluous or extravagance. And I particularly liked the fact that the word appears at the end of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. So let's go there in our minds. Okay, Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he feeds all of those 5,000 men, plus all the women and the children. So there's a demonstration, isn't there, of abundance. But that's not where the word appears. The word appears right at the very end, where Jesus tells them to go and pick up the bread that is left over, and they pick up 12 full baskets of what remains. And that little word remains is actually the same word as lavish. So Jesus does this incredible miracle. He provides all of this sustenance for all of these people. And yet, even after doing that, what remains is something that is lavish. So lavish that the disciples go around and just imagine 12 big baskets full to overflowing of bread. It's not enough for Jesus simply to feed them and give them sufficiency. He wants to go above and beyond what they need in that moment. He wants to lavish on them that food such that it fills these baskets to overflowing. And in the same way, I think Jesus wants to know that his grace and forgiveness is something that he wants us to experience in a lavish portion today. If we had to capture the thoughts in a song, we might sing, as Nate, you shared with us when you did your testimony a few weeks, "Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God." And Corey Ashbery, in his YouTube video where he's got an explanation of the song, explains his thinking behind it and says this one little phrase: "God's love is not cautious." I like that. As we enter 2020, God's love is not cautious. It's not a trickle from that malfunctioning shower. God's love is not an introductory offer that comes for us, first of all, for 30 days and then requires payment from then on. It is overwhelming, never ending, like that mighty waterfall. And if you'd like an encouraging Bible study to start the year, then I'd encourage you to dig into some of Scripture and some of what it says about the lavishness, the generosity, and the abundance of God, both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Titus speaks about the fact that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us generously. And sticking with the image of water, I really liked Psalm 36, which says this: "How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights." The abundance of God's house and drink from the river of God's delight. We are united in receiving the most incredible forgiveness and grace through what Jesus has done for us and through God's love extending to us. How will this impact on our lives if we're really going to take this to heart in the year ahead? Well, I've said a little already about how it will, I believe, take us away from a self-critical, kind of beating ourselves up attitude about always failing and never being enough. But also, it's going to have a profound impact on the way in which we engage with each other. Move on, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 to 33. And there's a real challenging verse for us here. Because if we've spent the time so far reflecting on the incredible forgiveness and grace that Jesus offers to each of us, have a look at Ephesians 4, verse 32 to verse 33. Sorry, verse 32, which says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other." How? On a one-off basis? For an introductory trial period? Once, but, you know, if they mess up, then don't forgive them again. No. "Forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you." In the Gospels, Peter asked Jesus, "How many times, Jesus, should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?" Jesus says, "Peter, I've got a sense that you're kind of stretching at the boundaries here, and once might not be enough in terms of forgiveness. So, Jesus, I'm thinking I'm going to be really, really radical here and suggest to you, Jesus, that I should forgive people 7 times. What do you think? How generous am I, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "No, Peter, not 7. More like 77. Peter, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story of a man who owed such a great debt, something like 10,000 bags of gold. Such a debt that he was never going to be able to repay it. But then his master forgave him of that full debt. But that same person then immediately went out and demanded that someone who owed him only a tiny debt paid him back every single penny. And the master went and was furious with that servant and said, I cancelled all that debt of yours. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And Jesus makes clear his expectation that all those of us who have been abundantly forgiven in this lavish way will in turn seek to demonstrate forgiveness, grace, and kindness to others. The servant was still acting as though he owed 10,000 bags of gold, as though he desperately needed that extra little bit of repayment, rather than someone whose debt had been cancelled and who had unending reasons to be thankful, joyful, and generous. Now, continuing the water theme, I was delighted to see that one of my Christmas books was by Max Lucado called How Happiness Happens, and there was a chapter in it about forgiving one another. And as I got to the end of that chapter, and actually it was based on this verse in Ephesians, so very appropriately, let me read to you one paragraph from the chapter of that book from Max Lucado, where he says this: you have not been sprinkled with forgiveness. You've not been spattered with grace. You've not been dusted with kindness. You've been immersed in forgiveness. You've been submerged in grace. Can you, standing as you are, shoulder high in God's ocean of grace, not fill a cup and offer the happiness of forgiveness to others? I want to just reread that. It's really struck me. We've not been sprinkled with forgiveness or spattered with grace or simply dusted with kindness. We've been immersed in forgiveness and submerged in grace. Can we, standing as we are, shoulder high in God's ocean of grace, not fill a cup and offer the happiness of forgiveness to others? Look around, and as we think of what we have in common, I wonder if for some there is a need for relationships to be restored through an offer of forgiveness, or if for others there is simply a need to be thinking of the people to whom we can demonstrate kindness who need to experience some of that today. Just as we close, I love the way in which some devices now offer this screen mirroring feature, which I'm sure many of you have seen, so that what you see on one screen can then simply through the touch of a button be reflected, normally in a larger screen. Great way of looking at pictures or videos that you've taken. And it seems to me, as we pause on this thought today in Ephesians chapter 4, and as we are asked to be kind and compassionate to each other, and to forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave us, we're being invited to get into a bit of this screen mirroring thing. Only this time what we've seen is on the big screen, and it's Jesus' grace and forgiveness on that big screen. And we're invited to take the little screens of our lives and our circumstances and get on with some mirroring, so that just as Jesus lavishes that grace and forgiveness and mercy, so in our lives and our situations and our relationships, we're simply seeking to mirror what he's done, what he's shown, and what he's demonstrated to those around us. So who needs a cup of kindness that simply reflects the kindness that's been lavished on us? Who needs a cup of compassion that reflects the compassion that we have been offered? Or who is hearing the call at the start of 2020 for us to offer a cup of forgiveness to those around us today? Let's pause and reflect and pray and stand together under the waterfall of God's grace and forgiveness and receive it in abundance today. And then let's lift up our individual small cups and offer what we've received to others around about us. Let's pray. Just in this moment, Father God, we ask that you would assure us of the lavishness of your forgiveness and your grace through Jesus Christ. May we be standing together, experiencing the waterfall of your grace and forgiveness. And may that be what shapes our thoughts and our attitudes in the days ahead.